turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 30. We'll be verses 25 through 43. Years ago, I went to India on a short-term mission trip, and I had forgotten my contact lenses and wore my glasses on the plane. But then when I got there, I was scrambling because I couldn't find my contact lenses. I didn't think I had them. And, it was a 10-day trip, and I mean, that felt like a big deal, right? But it's just, in the grand scheme of things, not a big deal at all, right? I mean, contact lenses were invented, what, 50 years ago or something? So most of history hasn't had that luxury. But the word that the Lord gave me at that time is, son, if you're going to be on mission, you have to be adaptable. And I was just thinking about that tonight with all that is going on, cords busting and water not working. And, in order for us to stay on mission, we have to be adaptable. Amen. And just thinking about as well, just thinking about your favorite movie, your favorite book, something, we've been watching Lord of the Rings this week, introducing my sister-in-law to it. And if you're not familiar, I'm going to spoil it a little bit. It's been around for what? The movie's been around for like 20 years. But anyway, there's an important character who dies, or so you think, early on. But when you think that he dies, it's really heartbreaking. But just rewatching that scene this week, I didn't have the same measure of grief and heartache along with those characters because I knew that he was coming back. And just thinking about, when we're in the midst of our own stories, even as you think about, rewatching this awesome sports game where there's this great comeback, maybe in the middle of the game you have all this anxiety, anger at what's going on, there's so much tension. We don't like that tension, do we? We don't like that tension in life when things are being developed and it looks like the story is going awry, but as you rewatch those stories, rewatch that game, and you see, now knowing what's going to happen, you're completely set at ease. And I think life is like that. Like God has told us the end of the story. We know that all things are going to work to good. We know that we have this beautiful inheritance coming to us. We know that all nations are going to be gathered around the throne and that the enemy is going to be under the feet of Jesus. And we know how the story is going to work out, and yet when things are not developing as we would expect, it can be very difficult to hold out hope. But good stories are rife with tension. We even like, the story of, self-made millionaires, just how they worked really hard and overcame odds to get where they're at. But tonight in Genesis 30, we're going to see Jacob start out with 12 children, 4 wives, and not a shekel to his name. And yet by the end of the story, he's going to be a multimillionaire. But you can hardly call him a self-made millionaire. It's all God. And even self-made millionaires, if we have any among us, you need to be careful with using that term. But this is all about the Lord keeping his promise to Jacob. And as we see the Lord keep his promise against these really really difficult odds, we need to remember that God keeps his promises to us regardless of what's going on in your story right now, regardless of the odds stacked against you. So I pray that you leave here more confident in the Lord's promises. But let us begin by reading verses 25 through 43 of Genesis chapter 30. If you don't have your scriptures with you, it is up on the screen and you can follow along. So, as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen. Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, in the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkey. Let's pray. Father God, would you help us to understand your word and how it speaks to us in our situations today. God, we praise you that you are the same promise-keeping God. And wherever we find ourselves at in our stories, may we look to you. For those who look to you are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. It's in Jesus' name I pray, for his glory. Amen. Okay, so I'll go ahead and give you the main idea here, that despite great opposition, God exceedingly blesses Jacob as he promised he would. Exceedingly blesses Jacob as he promised he would. And we'll go into that, just how exceeding these blessings are, in a moment. But I want us to backtrack a little bit to Genesis 28, just to put this in context. God had, you know, revealed himself to Jacob at Bethel and had made several promises to him. We can put them up on your screen, or you can go back to Genesis 28, 13 through 15. But he had revealed himself to Jacob, and he had said, the land on which you are lying right now, I will give to you and your offspring. He had said as well that your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. And then he said that you will spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And when it says spread abroad there, that's the Hebrew word there is parats. Just think of like a cat, parats. That's what they do, right? That's what you want them to do if you have a cat. Hopefully you don't have rats. But anyway, this Hebrew word, parats, it's basically like breaking through, bursting open, teeming. What he's saying to him here is that you will teem in abundance with prosperity. You will have be so blessed materially that you're going to be bursting at the seams. Okay? All right, and he also promises that in you and your offspring, all the families of the earth will be blessed, that you know, all nations will be blessed through you. And then he promises as well, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. I'm going to ensure that these promises, and I'm going to ensure that I bring you back here to the land. And so now at the beginning of this situation, he has nothing. We'll get there in a moment. But what I want us to first of all to see is that God exceedingly blesses Jacob despite the opposition of his circumstances. Go ahead and give us that point. God exceedingly blesses Jacob despite the opposition of his circumstances. So let me explain his circumstances that we find him in. So as I said, he's got 12 children, 11 sons, one daughter. He's got four wives, and he does not own a shekel to his name. He is still under the household care of Laban as an indentured servant. Remember that he had come into this agreement where I'll work 7 years for Rachel. He got tricked. He was given Leah instead. He's like, okay, I'll work 7 more years for Rachel this time. And so he pays this dowry of 14 years for those two wives that is, you know, really a year's worth would have been enough. But he's already contributed so much to Laban And yet, he doesn't own anything himself. And so he's, but he's longing, you know, after Joseph is born, that prompts him to say to Laban, I'm ready to go home. He's probably tired of working for the deceitful scoundrel. And he's probably also longing for home, longing for the land that God has promised to him. And so he tells Laban to send me away that I might go to my own home and country. And the fact that Joseph was born, that basically Laban still had sort of a legal hold on the family because they were under his household care. He was the lord of the house, and they all belonged to him. But he is, you know, wanting to be free from that. Now, he did need Laban's permission with Laban being the lord of the house. And he's really dependent. He's at Laban's mercy here. But also, he's saying that this is only fair because you know I've worked far more than I should have. And also, the law of God tells us later on in Deuteronomy 15 that if a Hebrew man or woman works for you for 6 years, in that seventh year, you should let them go and you should furnish them liberally. Now, the law also said in Exodus that if a man comes into your household as a servant and he is not married at the time, when it is time for him to go free, his wife does not go with him unless he can pay the dowry. Now, that might sound a little harsh to us in our modern ears, but the purpose of that in God's good law was to make sure that the wife and the children were provided for. Because here's a man who's going free, and yet he doesn't own anything. And so a dowry was paid in part to ensure to whoever, you know, the father or whoever was responsible for this wife and children, that yes, I can provide for them. And so in God's law, he made a provision where they would still be provided for. And basically, if you were set free, you would have to work and get a dowry and be able to set them, you know, buy their freedom at that point. You know, and just to think even in modern terms, when a man goes to ask a woman's father for her hand in marriage, if you still do that, I did that. My father-in-law asked me point blank, what's your salary? And can you basically implying, can you provide for my daughter? Now, I gave him my salary a little bit on the high end. but it was still, I mean, like I understand he wanted to know that his daughter was going to be taken care of. Okay? Now, you might object, okay, well, they're not under the law. This is before the law is given. But we also have to understand how the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, are written as a unit. They're all written by Moses with five volumes, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so there's this sort of this running commentary with, you know, the law, basically those who are righteous, who are living by faith, you see the law is written on their heart. Like you see Abraham doing things that are in accord with the law, even though the law hasn't been given. Okay, so all that to say that Laban is totally not righteous, not walking by faith. The law is obviously not written on his heart because he acts completely contrary to it. But anyway, Laban, he does respond in verse 27. It sounds like he is, you know, sort of bowing to Jacob here. He says, if I have found favor in your sight. But really, this is just sort of what some brothers have called oriental syrup. Like he doesn't mean at all what he's saying. He's just feigning being kind, feigning being nice and respectful. But he's like, if I found favor in your sight, just kind of sarcastically, I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages and I will give it. Okay, so like I said, he's feigning respect, but also he says he's learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Okay, well, divination was also evil. It's basically, it would be akin to a Ouija board or going to a fortune teller. In case you don't know, brothers and sisters, do not do those things, okay? That is contrary to God's law and God's ways. But some translations just, you know, maybe it's simply that he learned by observation. But if he did need divination, dummy, you didn't need divination to know that the Lord has blessed you because of Jacob. He also was a poor man. He had his daughter Rachel working as a shepherdess before Jacob came, which that was unheard of. You didn't have your daughters working a dangerous job of shepherd. But anyway, he has been completely blessed since Jacob came along. And that's what Jacob responds with here. He says in verse 29, "You yourself know how I've served you. You know how I've worked really hard and how your livestock affair with me. You had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly." That word where it says increased abundantly, that's that Hebrew word parats again. You are bursting through with riches now. You're just overflowing. You are teeming. The Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. And this is a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant that God said to Abraham and to his posterity, that those who bless you, I will bless. Okay? So if they're in good with you, they're going to be blessed because of you. And that's a picture of Christ, by the way. But if they curse you, then they also will be cursed. And we're going to see Laban suffer that downfall here shortly. He responds with, "Name your wages," verse 31, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob is right here not to trust him, right? Because he already said, "I'll work for you 7 years for your daughter Rachel." And he wakes up with Leah. And so, obviously, Jacob, that's one reason why I think he says here, "You shall not give me anything." But it may also be like Abraham in Genesis 14 with the king of Sodom, where he didn't want any blessings, didn't want any donations or gifts from the king of Sodom because he didn't want the king of Sodom to have any sort of hold on him. And so Jacob, I think, likewise, doesn't want Laban to have any claim on him. So don't give me anything. But also, I think that Jacob has this trick up his sleeve with this superstitious practice that he's going to turn to. And so he makes this deal with him, which is just a great deal for Laban. He says, any of the speckled and spotted, any sheep or goats like that, that come from the flock, those will be mine. Over this next 6 years, any that are born that way, any that are already that way, those will be mine. But the ones that, you know, if you guys don't know, lambs are normally white and goats are normally dark colored, black or brown. But any of those who are multicolored, those will be mine. And that would be probably less than 10%. Now, the normal agreement for a shepherd who's working for someone else would be to get a share of 20% of the flock. And so he's agreeing to less than 10%. And Laban, seeing these very generous terms, he agrees very quickly. All right? If you just look down at verse 43, the last verse, what is the result? It says, "Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys." When it says increased greatly, it's parats ma'od. Ma'od is a Hebrew word that's like exceedingly, much, very. It is basically he is bursting forth. He's teeming wildly. He is, God has blessed him exceedingly above and beyond all he could have asked or imagined. Okay, I recently discovered AI. I started using ChatGPT. It's really fun. You guys should give it a go. I know some of you are scared of it. I was too. But anyway, what I did is I said, "Tell me in Genesis 31:43, tell me what that would be in modern terms." Okay, so basically, long story short, it's several million dollars. So this man starts out with nothing that he owns except his wives and children, and even Laban has a claim over them, and he ends up with several million dollars. Sheep and goats, $200 to $500 each, and it says he has large flocks. And then he's got servants and employees, lots of them. And he's got camels, which would be akin to a car. I mean, those are $5,000 to $20,000. And donkeys, $500 to $2,000. And so the fact that he has multiple, large numbers of that, and that Hebrew word that's used, that in his context, he would be akin to a successful business mogul. I mean, this is kind of like a Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, whatever his name is, those rich people. He would be on that level, okay? So no shekel to his name, and now he's a multimillionaire. And so all this to say God works in spite of his circumstances. And so I want us to realize that in your own story. Whatever circumstances are stacked against you, you may not feel like you're being conformed to the image of Christ. It may not. You look at your own bank account and you say, no way am I going to be blessed beyond all comparison in the new heavens and the new earth. But let's just consider some other people in Scripture who face difficult circumstances and how God blessed them in spite of the circumstances against them. Just consider Abraham and Sarah, who were, you know, Abraham considered his body as good as dead. He was 100 years old, and his wife was barren and also very old, but apparently very attractive. And yet he trusts God, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. And he hoped against hope, Romans 4 puts it, that he should be a father of many nations. Had no children. His wife hasn't had children yet. She's, you know, they're both getting up in age. And yet he clings to this promise against what his circumstances are telling him, that he shall be the father of a multitude. And even just, we can just look by sight now and just consider how Christendom has grown over the years. That, you know, spreading throughout Western Europe, spreading throughout, you know, coming to the Americas, coming, you know, to the global South. And we are seeing Matthew 13 being fulfilled, where the gospel started as this tiny mustard seed, but it has grown and is growing into a great tree that all the unclean birds will come and rest in. Consider Joseph and all that happened to him, and yet how God worked all things for his good. Consider Job and all that he lost and how God sustained him through all of that and blessed him exceedingly at the end of his story. Consider Hannah and her barrenness and her years in misery mocked by her husband's other wife, only to testify that the barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. Consider Mary, the mother of Jesus, a virgin who trusted God more than what her eyes can see. Consider Paul, who was beaten 8 times, shipwrecked 3 times, who was in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from his own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, all that he faced, and yet how God, you know, worked through all of that. You know, many were the afflictions of that righteous man, but the Lord delivered him from every one of them. And consider Jesus. You don't get much weaker than dead. And yet our God raises the dead. So whatever your circumstances are telling you, don't count God out. Even just in our own sight, just look at something like My Life Matters and how small it started and how the Lord has blessed that ministry so that they're on nearly every campus in our school system. Praise the Lord for that. Praise our God that circumstances are nothing to him. And so this is why Psalm 20, verse 7 says that some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might, not nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Let me just say to you, brothers and sisters, the fat lady is not singing yet. Your story is not over. Continue to hope in the Lord against all hope. And if we as a bride of Christ should have the attitude of the Proverbs 31 woman who laughs at the time to come. Preach that to your own heart and preach that to your neighbor. I know that's easier said than done, but we need to remind one another that our God is a God who raises the dead, and you never count him out. Also, God exceedingly blesses Jacob despite the schemes of a deceitful, powerful enemy. And that should sound familiar also. He blesses Jacob despite the schemes of a deceitful, powerful enemy. Laban had said to Jacob in verse 34, good, let it be as you have said. And he receives these generous terms and he jumps on it quickly. But then that day, Jacob was already at a disadvantage, but he further disadvantages him by removing all the speckled and spotted among the flock so that Jacob really has nothing to start with. You know, had every advantage, and yet he still takes advantage of Jacob. I mean, what a low, slippery character that he is. Jacob doesn't even have this starting pool to work with. And then he puts this great distance between Jacob and the multicolored one, so there's really just no chance of Jacob reaching that other flock and in order to breed with that flock. And then furthermore, if you were to look over at chapter 31, verse 7, we learn that later in the story, we learn that Jacob says to his wives, "Your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times." So basically, Laban saw that regardless of what he did, that things were going well for Jacob. And so he kept changing the terms of the contract, kept changing the terms of the agreement. But just consider how frustrating that must have been for Laban, Jacob's enemy. And consider how frustrating it must be for our enemy when God works all things for good that he throws at us. Psalm 7 says that the wicked makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. And nowhere is that better illustrated than on the cross. Satan thought he had Jesus to devour him, and yet Jesus dies as his death is a payment for sin, removing Satan's legal claim on us. He has no legal grounds to accuse us on now because Jesus canceled that debt. He completely paid for our sin debt, and he disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he has put them to open shame, triumphing over them in Christ. Praise God. And that is why in Psalm 2, God says that as the enemies gather together and as they try to assemble against the people of God and his anointed, that God just sits in the heavens and laughs. He just sits in the heavens and laughs because he knows that the enemy's downfall will be swift. We see that in Revelation at the end of times, that as Satan is released from the pit after the millennium, that there will be this great gathering for battle. And the number of the enemies will be like the sand of the sea, and they'll march and surround the beloved city, Jerusalem. But then fire will come down from heaven and just devour them in an instant. It's one little word shall fail him. It is no trouble for the Lord to bring a downfall all at once. And so, you know, back to the Abrahamic covenant, he says, "I will bless those who bless you, but those who dishonor you, I will curse." Those who align themselves with Christ will be blessed. They will know his refuge. They will know his righteousness, all his goodness. But those who oppose Christ and all who are with Christ, they will know a swift downfall. And so God blesses us exceedingly, blesses Jacob and blesses us likewise, despite our deceitful, powerful enemy. And finally, God exceedingly blesses Jacob despite himself, despite his own harebrained schemes and continually deceitful ways. As we read this story here, picking up in verse 37, you may be wondering along with me, what in the world is Jacob up to? Well, the superstition of that day was that, you know, while two animals were mating, whatever they beheld, it would put an immediate mark on their embryo. And so that's why he takes these sticks and he makes some white spots on them because he wants white-spotted animals. I've wondered, as I've just been pondering this passage, how far could you really take that? Like, if you put some gold in the troughs, would your baby come out with a bit of a shimmer? I mean, like, if you see was that why Esau was so hairy and red? Because a cardinal flew by? I mean, like, how far did you take that superstition? As I've read this, throughout the years, this is one of those passages where, honestly, I was a little bit embarrassed of. Like, is the Bible saying that God uses, this is obviously unscientific, right? You can't do this, okay, if you didn't know. So is the Bible saying that that's the reason for his prosperity? Not at all. Because we'll see Jacob in the next chapter say, this is all God. God has taken the livestock away from Laban, and he is the one that has blessed me exceedingly. Basically, he was so wildly successful that he knew he could not take credit for it. It was not his schemes at all. Now, we will give him credit where credit is due. He does practice selective breeding here, having the strong mate with the strong. So he was on to something there, but the point being is that Jacob can only give credit to the Lord. And so let this be a lesson to us who are prosperous to any degree. And by the way, we are in the top 10% of the whole world. So let's keep that in perspective. But let us be a lesson to us that every good and perfect gift comes from the above. To the degree that we are successful and prosperous, we can either see our success and prosperity as owing to the grace of God, for which he deserves the glory, and of which we have a sacred trust and a stewardship, a responsibility to steward well. Or we can say something like, I got this by my own hand, for which we will be demanding the glory, and we will be stingy in the use of those riches. And so, But, you may object here that if it's all owing to the Lord, then what is the place of hard work? And Jacob did work hard. He speaks later on of how, as a shepherd, he worked many days in the heat, many cold, sleepless nights. For one, it's important to distinguish between the source and the means, okay? But two, there's a difference between working for rest and acceptance and working from rest and acceptance. As Psalm 127 says, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Children of God, God does not want his children eating the bread of anxious toil. He does not want you living a life of scrambling, like I have to take care of me. He wants us free from that orphan mentality, now that we've been adopted into his family. I know we don't have a lot of orphans living on the streets these days because, Lord help us, we abort our children that we don't want. But if you think back in, something like Oliver Twist and just this mindset of having to provide for me because nobody else is. Now, we've been adopted. We have a Father in heaven who keeps his promises and who will take care of us. Who keeps his promises to provide for his children and who provides every good thing. But Jacob here, he doesn't have that kind of working from rest kind of attitude. He is not assured that he's going to be taken care of and then responding to that. No, he's scrambling. He's turning to superstitions even. This is Jacob here returning to his continually deceitful ways. I think that it's fair to say he had this scheme in mind before he even proposed this deal to Laban, because he thought, well, I'm going to propose. His track record up to this point has been deceit, deceit, deceit. And we're going to see that continue to be his pattern. But he thought, I'll propose this very disadvantageous deal to Laban that he'll go for, and then I'll use this trick to multiply my own flock. And so in verse 33, when it says that he says that his honesty will answer for him later, I think we as a reader are supposed to laugh at that point, because this has been a dishonest, deceitful man up until this point. And so he's turning to deceit again, scrambling to take care of himself because he really, at bottom, does not trust God to do so. And so that begs the question, why would God choose and much less bless so exceedingly a man of Jacob's character? And the answer is because our God is a God of grace. I wonder to what degree you also are like Jacob. If you're a believer, you generally trust the Lord, but at bottom you feel like at the end of the day you have to look out for you. And so, returning to that orphan on the street kind of mentality, you turn to whatever means necessary to take care of you, whether it's gossip, backbiting, cutting down your competition, whether it's cheating or fudging numbers, fudging the truth, lying and deceiving, perhaps whining and complaining to get your way, or just simply living in pure anxiety, which either leads you to scramble and to work like a workaholic, because if you don't work hard enough, you're not going to be taken care of, or it leads you to lie down and in despair, woe is me, because no one cares about me and I can't take care of myself either. There's just no hope for things getting better. But what we need to imbibe, to really take in, is that he who did not spare his own son, who was generous to give his prized son up front, how will he not also with him freely give you everything you need, freely give you everything good, freely fulfill all of his great and generous promises to you? Nothing can separate you from the love of God, not even you. not even your own sin and its consequences, not even your sinful nature, your sinful ways that you return to again and again. And it is frustrating, is it not, when we look in the mirror and we see that we've turned to our old, sinful, anxiety-riddled, provide-for-myself kind of ways again and again. But be assured, believer, God will finish what he started. He will finish what he started. He promises in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when Christ Jesus appears, we will be like him because we will behold him as he is in all his purity. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." As you cling to that promise, as you lean on that promise and rely on that promise that you are going to be made pure, you're going to be made like Christ, that gives you the strength to march forward in becoming like Christ and persevering in your journey. So cling to these promises. Brothers and sisters, we are blessed far beyond Jacob. I know I've spoken of him as a multimillionaire, and as far as I know, perhaps none of us are at that level here tonight. But let us keep in mind, for one, that in the Old Testament, earthly wealth was sort of a visual aid to help people to see how God had blessed someone. But in the New Testament, it is made clear that if you pursue wealth with all that you are, that it will be a snare to you, that it will be your downfall. If you live for wealth on this earth, you will perish. What this should do is it should point us to richer, fuller, eternal blessings in Christ. Do you have Jesus Christ? Are you prosperous? Are you blessed? As one brother said, those are synonyms. We have this ultimate, everlasting prosperity. Let's just remember Tim's principle, ultimacy over immediacy. You all here are far more than millionaires. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms if you are in Christ. We have this inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, the new heavens and the new earth that fades not away, riches beyond what this world could ever offer to us. That is what is coming to us, and that enables us to live for far more than Jacob could live for. We are secure beyond all security, and so we can risk all. We can say, it is all yours, Lord. It is all yours for your glory, for the good of my neighbor and the good of the church. We can hold it all up because we're rich, and that can't change. And this is why the psalmist says, as he contemplates losing everything, that whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my body may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my inheritance, my portion forever. But let us also understand that these blessings, when it says in Ephesians that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ, for one, it says that those are spiritual, but two, it says those are only for you who are in Christ. And so I ask you, are you in Christ? Are you clinging to Christ as your only hope? Have you repented of your sin? Have you turned from your wicked ways? Are you trusting in Christ to be your salvation on the day of judgment? Are you trusting in Christ to have paid all of your sin, those sins you've committed in the past and sin that you're still committing right now? Do you trust that Jesus has paid for that? Do you trust that he died for that? If you have not looked upon him, look upon him, look to him, trust in Jesus. There is no other escape from judgment other than Jesus. But in Jesus, there are riches and blessings far beyond what we can even imagine. Oh Lord, help us see. Let's pray. God, would you indeed help us to see how richly we are blessed in Christ. God, open our eyes, as Paul prayed, to comprehend the height and width and breadth and depth of the love of Christ and this great and immeasurable hope that you've given us, that God, we truly can hope against hope, that regardless of what our circumstances are telling us, regardless of the enemies against us, regardless of our own sinful nature, that we have a hope, that you will work all things out for the good of those who love you, and that you will bring us home to glory, to enjoy the blessing of seeing your face and knowing you, God, in all your fullness. God, you reveal yourself to us in tiny ways now, and it ravishes our souls. God, what will it be like to behold your face and to drink deeply, to be able to drink deeply of the living water that you give us in Christ on that day of rest to come? God, hasten the day, but would you strengthen us by your promises to get there? It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.